For the past 3 years, I've really enjoyed an in-depth study of the month of Tishri. Now, the original topic or the original title to this talk was 23 Days in Ethanim. If you look in the Old Testament, you're not likely to find Tishri because that's a Greek word. But it is the seventh month. Ethanim is the Jewish word. And I was excited to see prophetic end-time events fit perfectly into these Jewish ceremonies. Began a chart of a Tishri events line in an effort to plug these antitypical fulfillments. And I think this is another confirmation for me of the ordering of events which will occur during the entire millennial age. I also found that it fits very nicely if you overlay it on the chart of the ages. The convention this weekend has focused on worry and anxiety. Some Bible students are worried and anxious that we've gone 141 years into the millennium and believe the peaceable kingdom should be here already, to the extent that some have even given up some of the chronology of the second volume. We want to provide you today with a rock on which you might be able to remove any fear and uncertainty in your minds. Remember, all David had was faith and a rock, and he defeated a giant. All we need is faith in the rock to defeat ours. Psalms 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Hopefully this walk through Tishri today will solidify your faith and help us look forward to future events from this strong tower. Now, the pastor also indicated as early as reprint 38 that prophecy cannot be understood in detail until it is fulfilled. And about 80% of what we'll cover today takes place in the future. And so we can't be dogmatic about any of the conclusions that we will suggest today. Tishri is filled with important types and shadows for our consideration, you know, the Feast of Trumpets, Tabernacles, and others that we will review. Understanding the antitypical significance will provide us with not only a confirmation of important prophecies already fulfilled, but also provide a framework within which we may be able to look forward to prophecies that are yet future, and how the assurance of these can truly give us peace. There will be no attempt to set forth future dates, well, with the exception of perhaps one, but an order of events that we should look for and look at that we believe dovetails with the divine plan of the ages. Now, you have a handout. There are three pages to the handout. The first page is primarily just the type. The second page includes information on Solomon's temple forward in this timeline. And the third page is a total of all of the month of Tishri. We're going to review the first 23 days in this events line. If you'll notice on the screen or on your handout, slide one, that there are four solemn assemblies. They're in green across the top. We have a solemn assembly on the 1st, on the 10th, on the 15th, and on the 22nd, we have the Feast of Trumpets, which is the first. That's the first feast within the month. On the first day of the civil year, the seventh day, or seventh month rather, of the ecclesiastical year. You have second, on the 3rd of Tishri, a fast day, not a feast day, but a fast day of Gedaliah. And we'll talk about Gedaliah in a moment. You have the Atonement Day, which is on the 10th. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins on the 15th. And you have the octave after the feast, which is on the 22nd. And there's also something on this type slide that only happened one time. And that's the dedication of Solomon's temple. Now, the dedication, again, only happened one time. But we're going to focus first on those four solemn assemblies, the four green solemn assemblies on the 1st, the 10th, the 15th, and the 22nd. We believe that these are days in which there was no servile work done. And we believe that they are breakpoints in this events line. These solemn assemblies imply that a previous work is done and that a new work is about to begin. So we have the Feast of Trumpets, which was one on the 1st. We have the Atonement Day on the 10th. And we have the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles on the 15th. And we have the Solemn Assembly, which is back out here on the 8th. These four segments will be individually reviewed. The segments from the 1st to the 9th, from the 10th to the 14th, from the 15th to the 21st, and from the 22nd onward. There will not be enough time to read all of the scriptures on your handouts, so we're going to pick certain ones that we wish to emphasize, and the rest will be for your study. And I want to make reference now to a gem discourse that was given by Brother Len Grice. It was called the Feast of Trumpets, and it will be the first antitype that we begin to look at. You can get that or listen to that on the Christian Resources database. And in his talk, he associated the birth of Christ, where the Lord provided the sacrifice in 2 BC at the Feast of Tabernacles, to the return of Christ, where our Lord applied the sacrifice in 1874 at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sorry. There's my tabernacle thing. Trumpets, excuse me. I interpose the word tabernacle for trumpet very often. And I'm glad my wife waved at me. Thank you, dear. So we'll recap the days again. The Feast of Trumpets, the Fast of Gedaliah, the dedication of Solomon's Temple, the Atonement Day, and the Feast of Tabernacles with the octave after. Within the first 10 days, we have three observances. We have Rosh Hashanah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, and we have Yom Kippur, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And we have the Fast of Gedaliah, which happened on the 3rd. Now, Gedaliah was the governor who Nebuchadnezzar had put into place in Israel when he took the majority of the populace to Babylon. And poor Gedaliah didn't last very long. You see in 2 Kings 25, 25 and 26, "But it came to pass in the 7th month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, came, and 10 men with him, and smote Gedaliah, that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah, and all the people, both small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees." So there were obviously Israelites, there were armies left to secure the place by Nebuchadnezzar as the vassal, and Gedaliah was the head of all that. Well, now he's dead, and we see here that everyone went to Egypt. Now, the detailed story of Gedaliah is found in Jeremiah, the 41st chapter to the 43rd chapter. And these Jews and so forth that remained there after the bulk of the Jews were gone, we call the impoverished remnant of Judah. And they were there to tend the vines and to keep order, because Nebuchadnezzar, of course, permitted that. Now, they were there, and when Gedaliah died, they were afraid. because they knew that Nebuchadnezzar would eventually find out and that he would come and kill them all in all likelihood. So they went to Jeremiah, who was the prophet at the time, and said, find out what should we do? So Jeremiah went to Jehovah, and 10 days later they received the answer. And it's found in Jeremiah 42, verses 10 to 12. Jeremiah 42, 10 to 12. And the answer was, stay put. I will not pluck you up. I will protect you from Babylon, and I will make of you my people. So he was going to confirm the law covenant that they had been under if they had the faith to stay. We, of course, know that they didn't. They went to Egypt, and none of them ever returned from Egypt. So we believe that this fast on the 3rd commemorates and shows the complete diaspora of the people from the land. Now, within the days of awe, we have something called, the Jews call, the Shabbat Shuvah. The Shabbat Shuvah is the Shabbat of return. Shuvah is the word for return. And just as the fast of Gedaliah commemorates the full diaspora of the Jews from the land, the period we associate here from the 1st to the 10th with the Aliyah of the Jews back into their land. Now that is found in Jeremiah 16, 16 and 17. Behold, I will send many fishers, saith Jehovah, and they shall fish them up. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and from out of the clefts of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways, and they are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity concealed from mine eyes. I need to find page 5. So the Feast of Trumpets, you'll see, is on the 1st. And we have here Christ returns, according to the discourse that Brother Lynn had provided us. This is a time when the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 would apply, and also Revelation 19:11. So this is the time, we believe, at Christ's return of 1874. And the previous slide had the day of 1878, which of course was the first, one thing I want to say before we go further, let's back up here. We do not believe that all of the Jews will go back to Israel during this 10-day period. But we do know that the Jews who need to be there will be there by the time of the end of this period. And we're speaking here of the faithful remnant, which are the ones who which will be making the new covenant with Israel. Now we can go here. With Petatikva plugged in, we'll fill in another in the phase line, the return of Christ in 1874, and that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 scripture that we referenced. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall raise first. Note that the trumpet blown here by the priest was the ram's horn, the shofar. This was different from the silver trumpets that were used to announce the order of march, or the call to assembly for the children of Israel. It was the same that was blown on the Atonement Day and represented to the people of Israel that this had a special spiritual significance for them. The first blowing was recorded in Exodus 19th chapter, verses 13 to 16. That's Exodus 19, 13 to 16. And it shows that the people trembled at the sound of the ram's horn. The other reference here that I wanted to read was the Revelation 11:15 scripture. And the seventh angel sounded, and there followed great voices in heaven, and they said, the kingdom of the world is become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Seventh trumpet blown by the seventh messenger, the beginning of Christ's reign and our King Jesus' formal possession of the earth. This day is the first of those solemn assemblies, the end of one work, the end of the sixth day, and the beginning of another, the millennial day. And also notice here the appearance of a season, the summertime. We'll reference here the second gem discourse that I'll give you was Brother David Duran's discourse entitled The Millennium. And you can obtain the MP3 and the PDF handout on BibleStudentDiscourses.com. BibleStudentDiscourses.com. He is the one that had referenced the summer, winter, and summer seasons in this picture. So the first of the antitypical fulfillments in the month begins with the return of our Lord Jesus and the beginning of his reign. Now, we want to talk now about the summer to winter transition. And you can use slide number 3 if you're looking at your handouts primarily for this area. The summer to winter transition would be from beginning on the 7th to the 8th. And Matthew 24:20 says, "And pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath." Now, the true church, we believe, are taken here. You'll notice the church taken up at the end of the day. And that applies with the Matthew 25:10. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." So we know that the church is taken before the wintertime. And actually, one other scripture that I had thrown in here just curiously, because it talks about the summer threshing floor, is Daniel 2:35. Now, we've begun to put other antitypical things in here, so this is a placement for that particular verse. And that verse says, "When the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces, they became like the chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." And we see here if the church is taken up at the end of this day, it would imply to me that this would be the time that the complete church is the 144,000 is taken into glory. And how the Daniel 2:35, we know it fits here because of the timing, the summer and the threshing floor. And so that's a subject for another discourse, obviously. With the true church gone, the great company will say, from Jeremiah 8:20, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." The great company here receives Elijah's mantle. They smite the Jordan a second time, resulting in their forced obedience to their message, having been turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. With this completed, we have Revelation 7:13-14. "And one of the elders answered, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of a great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And of course, you see here, I show a picture of Satan taking the great company. Now, this concludes that first portion that we talked about, from the first through the ninth. But before this, we want to talk about the transition period. Transition from summer to winter, which will be roughly in this 6, 7, 8, 9 time frame. There are 3 other prophetic events, at least, in this period. The first is the loosing of the four winds. It's winter time. You have Revelation 7, 1 and 3 and 4. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that no wind should blow on the earth or the sea upon any tree, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, 144,000 sealed out of every tribe of the children of Israel. The second prophetic event, which I believe is here, would be the beginning of the dark night. John 9:4. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh where no man can work. And the third and probably most important is the Gog-Magog invasion would be in process at this particular time. Zechariah 14, 2 and 3. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to the battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. And the residue of the people, now that's a very important phrase, the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. We believe that this refers to that faithful remnant. If you remember in Gedaliah's story, there was an unfaithful remnant who left and didn't stay. In this case, we have a faithful remnant. In Zechariah 14, verse 3, then shall Jehovah go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now, before we get to the Atonement Day, we want to focus on the dedication of Solomon's temple and see how that figures into the mix. This dedication was only observed one time. 2 Chronicles 7:9 says, on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. Now, this is kind of unclear, and I think even more clear is the account in 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, verses 65 and 66. So Solomon held the feast at that time, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook of Egypt, before Jehovah, our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. So you have here the dedication for 7, from 8 to 14, and the feast of Tabernacles from 15 to 21. And on the eighth day, he sent the people away, the 22nd, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David his servant and to Israel his people. Even 14 days. A Jewish tradition also confirms that the eighth of Tishri was the beginning of the dedication. Now, Bible students generally view Solomon's temple as a type of the glorified church, the 144,000. And we recall in the account of the story that smoke filled the temple after Solomon had begun the dedication, and the priests were unable to serve because they couldn't get into the temple. I would suggest here that the 144,000 spirit begotten are complete at the beginning of the eighth day, right in here. And that the period of time of the smoke is the time during which the remaining spirit begotten prove their faithfulness and appear before the throne to serve our Lord Jesus and the glorified church on the spirit plane. So you have here then that. So in this period would be a period of smoke during which there would be no service. So the first phase completely has to do with the spiritual classes, the church and the great company during the first 9 days. With the spirit Spirit Begotten class is complete, and you can refer to slide number 2 on your handout if that's where you are. The blood will now be available to be applied to mankind. And this paves the way for the establishment of the new covenant with the faithful remnant of Israel on the 10th of Tishri, which is the Atonement Day. And how appropriate that would be. The Atonement Day was the day that natural Israel entered back into its arrangement with Jehovah each year. And here we have a picture of where it would constitute in the antitype is when the actual new covenant would be instituted. Keep in mind, the Gog-Magog invasion is going on in this area. Israel has already been militarily defeated, and only the remnant is left. The prayer of Psalms 20, we believe, will be invoked by the faithful remnant. Psalms 20, verses 6 through 9, I'll read. Now know that I, Jehovah, saveth his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will make mention of the name of Jehovah our God. They, the chariots and the horses, are bowed down and fallen, but we, faithful remnant, are risen and stand upright. Save Jehovah, let the king answer us when they call. The new covenant is established with the faithful remnant, which paves the way for the resurrection of the ancient worthies. And of course, that's described for us in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 33. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah, I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And dear friends, the king does indeed answer. And Jehovah fights for Israel as in days of old, Ezekiel 38:23. And I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will make myself known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, brethren, it's no surprise to see on the 10th, the second of those solemn assemblies, another break point. One operation is complete, the operation of working with the Spirit-begotten classes. And another operation begins from the 10th to the 14th. During this time, we have the establishment of the new covenant with the faithful remnant, our king's intervention in the battle, the Gog-Magog in battle, and the removal of all of Satan's handiwork. Now, I've often and long been interested in a character by the name of Jehu, J-E-H-U. And we recall the story of Elijah in the cave when he fled from Jezebel. It's found in 1 Kings 19, 15 to 16. And I will suggest three antitypical applications to the three anointings that happened at that time. The first was that Elijah was supposed to anoint Hazael, who was a king of Syria. He was Islamic. That anointing, I think, might imply to, or might apply rather, to a destabilizing Islamic force at work in this period. The second anointing was that he was to anoint Elisha as his successor. Now we find in reprint 34:28, that's 34:28, that explains that after Elijah was taken, that the great company is exemplified by Elisha before the Jordan, and after the Jordan represents the ancient worthies. In both instances, we see that these are those who would be Jehovah's spokesmen. So you have the before and after the smiting of Jordan. Jehu was to be anointed king of Israel. Now, we think the antitypical application to that would be that Jehu is the person or organization that cleans house in preparation for the full establishment of the kingdom on the earth. Elijah was gone from the scene early. He didn't anoint Jehu, but we see the account in 2 Kings 9, the first verse to the third verse. And Elisha, the prophet, who in this case is ancient worthies, called one of the sons of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this vial of oil in thy hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in, and make him arise up from among his brethren, and carry him to an inner chamber, and take the vial of oil, and pour it on his head, and say, thus saith Jehovah, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door, and flee, and tarry not. Remember the timing here. It's after the second smiting of Jordan. Elisha at this time represents the ancient worthies, or Jehovah's spokesman. Jehu's job is tearing down. The first thing he does is that he kills two of Ahab's sons. Now, in the original story, Ahab repented at the end of the day, and the things that he had done were not attributed to him, but they did fall on his sons. The accounts there are in 2 Kings 10 and 11, and 2 Kings 9, 21 to 27. We believe this pictures the destruction of the remaining aligned civil powers of the new church-state union confederation. The second thing that Jehu does is that he destroys or is responsible for the destruction of Jezebel. 2 Kings 9:33. We believe this pictures the demise of the Roman Catholic Church and any aligned daughters that would be still involved at that time. And the third thing that he does, that he destroys all Baal worship in Israel. 2 Kings 10, 25, and 28. We think this pictures perhaps the demise of the world economic systems, the merchants who are distressed at her fall. If you recall, they were lamenting because they saw the smoke when Jezebel was destroyed. And we believe that, after all, gold and economics has become an idol in the world, and that will have to be addressed. That will have to be addressed. Notice yet another solemn assembly here on the 15th. This is a destruction period here. And we have now the 15th, which is the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is the beginning of the third segment that we will touch on. One operation is complete, the new covenant established, and Satan's handiwork destroyed. Another work begins, a time we suggest for the full general resurrection of mankind, and we hear the word peace. And note the appearance here of a dotted line. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. All mankind now may be brought back into a world devoid of those governments, institutions that Satan had established. This will pave the way. And thank you, Brother Tom. You woke them all up this morning. For the Isaiah 35, verse 8 to 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. And they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. What a joyful time the peaceable kingdom will be for the majority of mankind. You note here that the peaceable kingdom is over at the end of the 21st day, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, "And when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son also be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all." And we see here another solemn assembly on the 22nd, another break point. The end of one task, the bringing of mankind up the highway of holiness, and the beginning of the fourth segment of our events line, Jehovah's final judgment on Satan and the beginning of the ages to come. The mediator, King Jesus, has stepped out. Satan is loosed. Revelation 20:7-9. And when the 1,000 years are finished, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall come forth to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them together to the war, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth and encompassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. And that's the culmination of the little season on the 22nd. We believe the one reference in verse 8 to the number of whom is as the sand of the sea implies that they will be physical. They will be human. And that when the fire comes down, Satan will be no longer allowed to go back to his spiritual state. So this will be the end of the day for him. And dear friends, we're not finished yet. We note on the 23rd day, and you can refer back to slide 3 on your in your handout, this is the time when perfected and tested mankind goes on in the eighth day. 2 Chronicles 7:10, "And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, joyful and glad of heart for the goodness that Jehovah had showed unto David and Solomon and to Israel his people." What a beautiful picture of sacrifice is found in Psalms 51:19. "Then will thou delight in the sacrifices of righteousness, in burnt offerings and in whole burnt offerings. Then will they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Tested and perfected mankind. Well, we've taken quite a journey from phase one, which is the dealing with the spiritual, his judgment phase of his early reign, to phase two, which was the war and removal of the systems in the earth, to the peaceful highway of holiness, and then fourth to the ages to come, where mankind is once again in atonement with our Heavenly Father. All mankind will offer acceptable sacrifices, bullocks on the altar. What a hope for the church, and what a hope for the world. We feel blessed to see the possible antitypical applications in the framework, and yet there are so many pieces of the puzzle to be placed. We look forward and pray for the completion of the church and the culmination of the divine plan of the ages. So, dear friends, let us not worry and let us not be anxious. After all, it has only been 141 years since the beginning of the millennium, and we are still in the summertime. May the Lord bless you all, and may he overrule anything that has been said amiss. We have a few minutes. Questions? Comments? I see one in the back here. You got a sister? No. That's, no. Okay. Okay. No, this is not to be relative. This is not to be proportionate. Okay, this is an events line. So I think that, what I think is that the 7 days to the church complete, the 7 days of destruction and dealing with the great company, and the 7 days of the peaceable kingdom is a perfect time for that. But it's not 7 days. It's as long as it's going to be. Because otherwise you'd be calculating your dates and putting them in. The only other date that I think we might be able to put on this would be at the end of the 21st day. I think that would be 2874. So we have the start date. We know where that was. And we know where the end date will be of the 1,000 years. But as far as the individual activities in the meantime are not relative. Well, if it were proportional, you'd be able to figure out when all this stuff is going to happen. And I don't think the Lord says no man knows the dates. So this is just an events relation line. This is not a strict timeline except for the beginning and the end. Okay, any? Pardon? By? Illustrated by the month. Yes. Any other questions? Thoughts? Yes, Keith. Wow. Thank you. Email me that. All right. Any others? If not, thank you, brethren. This has been a wonderful study for me. I've enjoyed it very much, and it's not over because there are so many other things to be plugged in to see where that, where that smiting scripture fits and how that might. I've always been a progressive smiting person, but I'm not sure now. You see, but we appreciated that, and I'm sorry to have left my page six up at the table. So may the Lord bless you.